No turning back. No turning back.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Master, we come before you today. We thank you for another day to come and hear your word. Father, as we sing that song, we say we have decided to follow you. So Heavenly Father, we ask right now that as we continue to learn and to count the cost, that we would truly follow you. In your mighty name we pray, amen, amen, and amen. Well, hallelujah. Good evening, church. We'll probably play that song next time we're here, or Tiff and Jaden will sing it or something. But how many like that song, I Have Decided? And usually all the hands would go up. But have you truly decided to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? In the aspect of going by yourself. And the title of my message tonight is it worth it? Now, last week we started in Luke chapter 14, and we were talking about, Luke is giving us the story of Jesus, and he's walking, and there's a great multitude. And the crowds were growing and excitement is rising. And instead of welcoming the crowds and Jesus getting excited, all right, they're getting bigger. The crowds are getting bigger. Instead of all of that, he turns around and pretty much blasts everybody. And he talks about raising, or he raises the bar and talks about the cost to be a disciple. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to grow the crowd. Many churches do that today. They have programs for the kids and basketball and football and pickleball and women's ministries and all this stuff because folks are trying to grow a church. But Jesus did the counterintuitive. He wasn't trying to grow a church or a movement. He was thinning it out. He wanted followers who knew what they were signing up for. And as it started, he throws out one word. He says, if. If any man come to me, you see, my brothers and sisters, this word is the first gate that separates the crowd from disciples. So I'm just going to talk to you guys this evening. Because it's really imperative and it'll behoove you to really count the cost. To really do this right. If you don't want to do it right, then I can send you to churches and you can go to Pastor Lalo's church. Yeah, I saw something. Don't worry, it's up the street. But if you really want to do this God's way, you're going to have to count the cost. Before you come, Josh, how do I get better? You're going to have to count the cost. How do we fix our marriage? You're going to count the cost. Everything with God is going to cost you something. So Jesus starts off with if, and that's the first gate you got to get through, the first hurdle you got to get through. And this separates the crowd from the disciples. It separates interest from surrender. Because you can be part of the multitude and still not be his. Then he came to the next word. He said, hate. Now, in today's modern vernacular, I can say, Laura, I hate you. And she could take offense. Oh, Josh doesn't like me. She could leave church, be all booty hurt. Josh doesn't even tell people, man, pastor don't like me. He hates me. I just happened to see Laura. But as we learned in Hebrew thought, hate doesn't mean despise. It means to love less. Just like Leah wasn't hated in the modern sense, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, she was simply loved less than Rachel. So Jesus isn't telling you to despise your family. Sorry, Joe, you can't go home tonight. I hate all y'all. All y'all piss me off and get on my nerves. Laura can't call her kids. Hey, guess what? I can hate all y'all now. I have a reason to. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling you to go home and despise your family. He is telling you, don't love your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, even your own life more than me. In other words, him must be more than, everything else must be less than. That's the next gate that eliminates a whole bunch of folks because they want to, hey, this is our family, this is our culture. We want to make sure we're loved and not, and guess what? A lot of folks are going to get left outside because they placed blood in front of Jesus. Then he says, bear your cross. He says, not to wear it, but I want you to bear it or to carry it. You see, in Rome, the man carrying his own cross was already a dead man walking. He was publicly disgraced. He was on his way to execution. That's the picture that those who were listening to Jesus saw. They didn't see a man going to a party. They saw a man, dead man, walking. That is the picture Jesus wants us to see, is total surrender. And then finally, he says, come after me. You see, disciples follow. They don't lead. We like to think we lead. We want to be disciples that lead, but he leads and we don't. So here's where we're going to pick it up today. You can go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's on page 1114. Yep. And this is what it says. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now, most people who read, I guarantee you, you've heard this all throughout your life. We've read it in church, but guess the lens that we read it through. You guys ready? If you were with us last Sunday, you learned about the natural man. So most believers has read this verse through the lens of the natural man. And what I mean by that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, Jesus must be loved, obeyed, and followed above every earthly relationship, personal desire, and self-preserving instinct. But here's the issue and the problem with that. The natural man says, heck no. I don't want to do all that. You see, when the natural man hears Luke chapter 14, when Jesus is talking, the natural man says this, that sounds too hard. The natural man says, that sounds extreme. As a matter of fact, I guarantee everybody's in here has had another so-called believer come and tell you and speak to you, not out of a spiritual man, but out of a natural man. And this is what they said. Dan, don't take all that to be with God. Who's heard? I've heard that many times. It don't take all of that. That's the natural man speaking. The natural man is trying to tell you, Lord, it doesn't, you don't have to be that extreme. The natural man, he says, that does not make sense. Hate my mom, my dad, they gave birth to me. Hate my wife, that does not make, it doesn't compute. The natural man says, why would Jesus say to hate your family? The natural man would say, why would following him involve a cross? But the spiritual man discerns that Jesus is what Jesus is really saying. Christ must have supreme allegiance. Period. And so because of that, Jesus has having to tell this great multitude that is following him. And Jesus is speaking to us believers today. Because we hear the word, we read the text, but we read it out of a natural man's mindset, and we think to ourselves, and here's the deal. Here's the deal, because I see it every day. I guarantee if we all look around and really paid attention, we can see with other so-called Christians and understand that the natural man struggles with the cost. I can even go one step forward and say, your natural man has struggled with the cross, with the cost. And I say, because I've been there. My natural man back in the day would struggle with the cost. Oh, I didn't know it was going to cost this much. Oh, you're going to be by yourself. Oh, this don't make sense. You see, the natural man struggles with the cost. The natural man wants Christianity without crucifixion. The natural man wants Jesus as a savior, but not Lord. Jesus, I'm broke. I need you to save me. Jesus, save me out of hell. But I don't really want you to be Lord of my life. They want him as a savior, but not as a Lord. They want blessings without surrender. This is the natural man. The natural man wants comfort without the cross. The natural man, he wants discipleship without death to self. Now, I find that one very interesting. I kind of laughed to myself as I was writing this out because most folk really want to be discipled. Now, I'm going somewhere with that. I've grown up in church all my life. Discipleship classes were always been full. But here's the disconnect. Everybody don't mind being discipled until you got to tell folk, hey, you got to die to yourself. Hey, what you're doing is sin. Now everybody don't want to be discipled no more. They go for the free cookies. They want to go so they can get the certificate. Let's call it for what it is. Churches do that. Certificate of completion. You finished discipleship class. So you got this big certificate that doesn't amount to nothing. I've never once taken my certificate of discipleship class to a job and said, "Ooh, dang, we're going to have to put you as a CEO. I see your qualifications are way greater than mine or anybody else here because you went through discipleship class." So people don't have a problem with discipleship until you start telling them, "Hey, you can't live any old way." How do you know that job? Because I've seen it with my eyes, been in discipleship class all my life with my parents, doing stuff. My dad was always part of ministry, so I watch folk, and they're excited until you get to that. You got to repent. You got to die to yourself. You can't, you can't live any old way. And then people go, "I don't know about this." That's what the natural man struggles with. They struggle with the cost, or the natural man struggles with the cost. So some people want the benefits of Jesus before they truly understand the cost of following Jesus. Then when obedience gets expensive, they experience spiritual buyer's remorse. Told you, I'm just going to walk you through some stuff today. Has anyone ever heard the phrase buyer's remorse? I think we've all done stuff here in our lives enough times to have buyer's remorse. For you young people, you probably haven't been there yet, and it sucks. An ordinary buyer's remorse, someone, this is what it is, if someone gets excited, they make decisions, then later realize the cost, commitment, or responsibility is greater than expected. That's why we no longer have rabbits. That's why no longer we have chickens. Well, yeah, some of them got eight, but golly, the commitment. Why? Because they stink. They pooped all over our stuff. They want to peck at the door looking at you. "Can I come in the house?" They squawk on. Oh, that's why we don't have ducks any longer. Now, one was murdered. We're not because of a prank, but we ain't going to talk about that. The culprit is in this room. Yeah, it was Asher. So we've all done stuff where we bought something and we thought, "Hey, you know what? This car looks great." You buy a car and it's like, "I didn't know it was going to be this expensive." You bought a house. "Hey, I didn't know it was going to be this expensive." I remember when me and Tiff bought our first house, "I didn't know it was going to be this expensive." Renting was easy. You just call, like, "Hey, landlord, this broke, whatever." And you just wake up one day and it's magically fixed. But when we bought our own house, "Oh man, now I gotta pay property taxes. Now, that's broke. Ceiling tile broke. I got broke." And it's like, let me call the landlord. She'll call the landlord. And then I answer, "What? Hey, landlord. This is broken. I know that." So buyer's remorse, when you buy something with enthusiasm, you're excited, you want to get it, you know, you're excited, and then when it's all said and done, you're just like, We've done it with food. Have you ever done that with food? You get somewhere like, "Oh, I've really been craving this pizza," or something, you eat it, and then you get done, you're just like, "Ugh, I feel gross." You see, in the same way, there can be spiritual buyer's remorse. Now, I want you to hear my heart in this. Choosing Jesus, you're not going to have remorse. But I want you to hear the heart of what I'm saying here, because people think that way. "Oh, man, this is too hard." A person comes to Jesus zealously. They're excited. They go to church and the fog machine, pumping all the fog out. The lights are going. The music's going. They are emotional. They're excited and sincere in the moment. But they did not understand that following Jesus required death to self, separation from sin, endurance through suffering, submission to his lordship, and willingness to lose approval from other people. "Oh, Josh, you're..." Nope. I've seen all this most of my life, and Tiffany can, we would be at this camp, and each summer, most camps would run about 2,000 kids, it's altar call time, you would see hundreds of kids rush to the altar. I can't tell you how many really did give their life to Christ, but guess what? Statistically, many more gave their heart to Christ in that moment because they saw a girl up there. I mean, I didn't get my, I was always saved. I mean, not saved, sorry. I was always a PK, so I wasn't trying to like press a girl or anything like that. But I knew friends. Oh, well, that girl's going up. Maybe I should go up. Maybe she'll see that I'm serious about this. They go for the wrong reasons, and then when they get out into life, they don't understand the suffering, the endurance, the submission to his lordship, and this ain't for me. My dad was a Bible school director. I watched these kids come in and their big old Dake's Bible. They got their suit on. They're ready for school. They go for school. But I see these cats today on Facebook and they ain't doing nothing for God. They're not serving God. They're not living for God. Matter of fact, some of them are in homosexual relationships because they got excited for a moment. But then when life got hard, oh man, this ain't for me. Spiritual buyer's remorse. In other words, when the cost appears, they regret the commitment. So Jesus is not saying, think about whether salvation is worth it. That's not what he's saying. Hey, I want you to think if salvation is worth it. Guess what? It is. What he is saying is, do not come after me carelessly. Do not come at me emotionally or impulsively without understanding that discipleship demands surrender. And in order to prove his point and to help the crowd as he's continuing to talk to the crowd about the cost of discipleship, he gives them two parables. Now, the first parable is a builder who must count the cost before he builds a tower. And the second one is a king who must evaluate his strength before going to war. You see, both parables expose the danger of being something, of beginning something serious without being prepared to finish. We've done a lot of that in the body of Christ. We've jumped into marriages not knowing how costly it would be. We bought stuff. We've done stuff. Count the cost. Jesus is telling us it's not just about me, but it's every aspect of life in me, through me, with me. You better count the cost. So verse 28, Jesus says, "For which of you intend to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" The Greek word here, counteth, it carries the idea of calculating, reckoning, computing, or carefully determining a total. Does everybody understand? Is everybody tracking? So Jesus is saying, hey guys, no sensible person begins an important building project without first determining what the project will require. I've done that. My something would break on my car. I watch a 30-second YouTube video. I can do this. I'll take my car apart. I'll do stuff. And then I look at everything. Yeah, you know what? I didn't count the cost on this. I didn't count the time. I didn't count the resources. I didn't count my lack of knowledge. And I'm now stuck. Babe, go call AAA. Tell them to come pick up the car and take them to the shop. Because I'm done. So Jesus is saying no simple person starts a building project without first determining if the project or what the project will require. Jesus is emphasizing deliberate reflection. The man does not merely say, I feel inspired to build. I feel inspired. I have folks who come, hey, Josh, I feel inspired. Actually, this is not too long ago. I feel God's calling me to start a church. Okay? I've had other folks, I feel God's called me to this church. I've had others say, I feel like I need to do this job or I need to go on this missions trip. I've heard it all. And guess what? I'm guilty of before too. I feel God's called me to the missions field. So the man does not merely say, I feel inspired to build. He sits down, he calculates, and he asks, do I have what is necessary to finish the job before I get started? That is Jesus' point about discipleship. In other words, a person should not impulsively follow Christ merely because of emotion, excitement, crowd pressure, or temporary enthusiasm. He must understand that following Christ means surrender. It means endurance. It means self-denial and the willingness to bear the cross. Then it continues. Jesus says, whether he has sufficient to finish it. You see, the Greek idea behind sufficient is related to possessing enough resources or means for a task. Have you ever been at a job and your boss gives you a project to do but don't give you the adequate resources to complete this task? Oh, I've been there. Hey, Josh, you need to go build this or take pictures here or do this. And it's like, yeah, because I used to work for a photography studio back in the day taking school pictures. And then they always had me doing projects and doing something without adequate resources sometimes. I'm like, hey, I need you to do this, but I don't have adequate resources. So the parable that Jesus is explaining is, do you understand what you are saying yes to? Do you realize that Jesus is not asking to become one interest among many? Well, I like to do metal shop, and I like to, I like to scrap. I like to do scrapbooking, and I like to fish. These are all hobbies. Jesus said, I'm not one of your hobbies. I don't want to be part of your interests that you like 5 minutes, and then the last 5 minutes, I'm done. This is too much. I bet if I walked in all y'all's houses, all y'all got projects that you wanted to do. I'm going to scrapbook. I'm going to make paper mache. I'm going to do something. I'm going to build models. I can go in your house and they're up there in your attic or somewhere hidden because you started a project that you wanted to do, but now it's shoved out. And Jesus is saying, I'm not that. You're not a project that you're going to start and then not do. Shove me in the back. So he is claiming this is a whole life attitude. This is a whole life commitment. Jesus had just said, yay, and his own life also cannot be my disciples. So the question is not merely, do you want Jesus? But the deeper question is this, do you understand that following Jesus means how now he has supreme claim over everything in your life. Your house, your car, your money, your spouse, your time, your marriage, your kids, your sex life. I'm gonna call it. Jesus has supreme authority over all of it. So in, as he continues, he starts to explain the danger of beginning something but not finishing it. Guess what? You know how dangerous it would be for me to start, wake up one morning, you know, I feel like I need to fix my brakes in my car. And I go and I start the brakes, but halfway through I get tired. You know what? I don't feel like finishing my brakes. Let me just throw the tires back on. I'm tired. It's hot. It's 100 degrees, 150 degrees here in Texas. I don't want to do it. I just don't have the time. Do you see how dangerous that would be? We go to church. We go to the store. Hey, my whole family, everybody, get in the car. And we roll down 1604. And some idiot slams on their brakes. You think my car's stopping? There's danger when you don't finish a project or you begin something and you don't finish. So in verse 29, it says, "Last, happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him." It's saying this, this man began to build but was not able to finish. You see, this is extremely powerful. The tragedy is not that the man never started. The tragedy is that he started, he laid the foundation, the problem was that he could not finish. I know a bunch of friends. Actually, I'll say this. And I've said this before, I know a bunch of friends of me, myself, and Tiffany that we got married, we all got married at the same time. Bunch of them on their second, third spouse, divorced, jacked up marriage. Oh, they got the foundation right. I like you, you like me, here's a ring. I do, you do. They started something with zeal and enthusiastic and love or whatever you want to call it. I probably would call it lust. But then when life got hard and they started realizing, oh, dang, this ain't what I thought. Hey, the honeymoon phase is over. Now you got kids. Now you got bills. Now you got a mortgage. Now somebody got sick or has health issues. Somebody's got a job. All this stuff is bearing down on you. And people say, that's it. I'm done. They started something, but they couldn't finish. Me and my wife just had our 22nd anniversary. Gosh dang it, I started this. We've been through some sugar honey iced tea in our marriage, but God dang it, I ain't quitting. Sorry, baby, you're stuck with me. Like I tell my kids, I love you so much, but you still get on my dang nerves. Love my wife. I'm not quitting. Guess what? Gave my heart to God. I've been through crap after crap. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to be one of them chumps that give their, hey, God, I love you. They cry at the altar and they give up later on in life. We can't be those people. Jesus saying, hey, you got to count the cost. It ain't going to be easy every day. It's not going to be fun every day. Let me keep on going. So, excuse me. So the tragedy is not that the man didn't start. It's that he started, he laid the foundation. The problem is that he could not finish. A person could be enthusiastic enough to begin, but unprepared for the cost that is required to continue the project. The issue is not merely, will you start following Jesus? It is, will you continue when following him cost you something? You got to count the cost. Guess what? My wife don't get to see me all the time because I got to go be with the Lord. My kids don't understand. They don't get to see me because I got to go be with the Lord. There's a cost to this. There's a cost to loving the Lord. I have friends that call me. I never see you. We used to be friends. We used to always do stuff. What happened? Dude, and I kept telling them, dude, I'm with the Lord right now. I'm being retrained by the Lord, and my focus is solely on Him. And people are getting offended. People are like, hey, man, some folks are just dissing. Hey, man, we done. Josh ain't who we thought. We like the old Josh. It's going to cost you something. It costs my family being a pastor, having a bullseye on your back all the time. Going after God, you got a bullseye on your back all the time. It costs me something. Guess what? I'd rather just kick back and watch TV all day today. Play some video games, sit with my wife, go out to eat. It costs me getting up, getting into the work. It costs me finances to buy books, research material. It costs me time. It costs me something to do this. You got to count the cost. So my question is this. Will you continue to follow Him when it costs you? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, Max. Lord, it's going to cost you. Joe and Cindy, it's going to cost you. Definitely going to cost you, Jaden. It's going to cost Dakota. It's going to cost Caleb, Shiloh, Asher. It's going to cost all of us. Are you willing to pay that cost? And it's pricey. Josh, this is kind of a depressing message. Oh, no, it gets better. Oh, wait, there's more. But you got to go. You got to allow somebody to cut you a little bit. Because no one's told you to your face, hey, it's going to cost you something. Jesus repeatedly emphasizes endurance. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, church, the unfinished tower becomes a monument to the uncompleted commitment. Give you an example. Have you ever driven up 281 going up towards like Spring Branch, all that area? And if you look right out of, right past Marshall Road, there's like this building that has like this gold dome, and I think it's blue or something like that. I know Tiff's seen it. Anyways, it's on your left-hand side. I've seen it for years. And it's always under, I'm 42. It's been there for years. And guess what? I've always seen it under construction. As a matter of fact, I saw an article in the San Antonio Express News a few months ago talking about, and that was literally the opening paragraph. Have you ever driven up and seen this uncompleted building that's been sitting here year after year? Who owns it? What's it going to do? What's it going to be? Just drive up 281, you'll see it. Has a blue, I think it's a blue roof, and it's always has scaffolding on it. And I've always wondered, what the heck is that? Who knows? So, the unfinished tower becomes a monument to an uncompleted commitment. Every time people see it, they remember, this is the man that began to build, but he was not able to finish it. The man had desire without calculation. He had vision without endurance. He had beginning without completion. Then Jesus goes on to the next parable. And this is about the king going to war. In verse 31, it says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So this parable intensifies the point. The first man is building something, this man, the second man, is facing an approaching king who has twice as many soldiers. He has 10,000. The other guy has 20,000. So the second king faces an obvious disadvantage. And again, notice the phrase, sitteth not down first. The tower builder sits down. The king sits down. Jesus here is emphasizing sober deliberation rather than impulsive enthusiasm. The Greek verb translated here, consulteth, it means to deliberate, consider carefully, take counsel, or form a decision after reflection. You see, the king must realistically confront his situation. He cannot pretend. He cannot rely on enthusiasm. He cannot ignore reality. He must ask, can I actually win this war? So verse 32 continues and says, or else, while the other is yet still a great off, he sendeth an embassy and desireth conditions of peace. So what we have here is the weaker king realizes, I cannot win. Therefore, his wisest action is not to fight harder, it's to seek peace. In that reading, the peril becomes even more radical. You guys ready for this? I don't think you're ready for this. You are the weaker king. I'm the weaker king. Christ is the strong king. In other words, you are not negotiating with Jesus from a position of equality. That's the natural man standpoint. Jesus, me and Jesus are on the same level, so I will negotiate. In other words, you do not set the terms of discipleship. You surrender to Jesus's terms, plain and simple. And what is the conclusion? The conclusion is to surrender. Now, it says, desireth condition of peace. This phrase is critical. The Greek noun behind peace, it's the Greek word arena. It's the Greek word arena, spelled E-I-R-E-N-E, arena. And arena in Greek, it means peace, but biblically it has a richer than simply an abstract or an absence of conflict. Arena can carry the sense of peace, harmony, like this one, reconciliation, well-being, rest, security, and you ready for this one? Restored relationship. So the Greek word behind peace, here, the idea is not merely, let us stop fighting. It is more like, let us come to terms. Let there be a reconciliation instead of conflict. But notice something important. The weaker king does not dictate the terms of peace. He asks for them. He is in no position to say, I will make peace with you, but under my conditions. That's how many of us disciples act like. We try to go to war with Jesus. We try to get our own way. Well, shall I say, it's the natural man wanting his way. We wanna fight at a place of equality. Well, we're both same, so I'm. But when we realize that we really have no power over Jesus, and he's really more. He really is above us. He's more powerful than us. Then we try to, okay, let's broker out peace terms. But then this is where we cock an attitude. I will establish peace, but under these conditions. How dumb, how must we be? Telling the creator of the universe, these are my conditions. You see, many people want Jesus under negotiated terms. I'll follow you as long as you don't interfere with my relationships. I'll serve you, but who I date, I date. Who I marry, I marry. Who I sleep with, I sleep with. Who I'm cool with, I'm cool with. That's mine. I'll serve you, but you leave that out. I'll follow you as long as you don't confront my desires. I'll follow you as long, as you don't ask me to forgive. But Jesus, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. I'm justified in this. I'll follow you as obedience, remains convenient. I'll obey, or I'll follow you as long as obedience remains convenient. Oh, it's really easy to obey when it's convenient. It's easy to obey when you're in calm waters. I'll follow you as long as I get to retain ultimate ownership in my life. You see how dumb we can be? See how cocky we can be? We think that we can negotiate with the stronger king, even though he's coming with a big army. Ah, that's all right. Y'all, we all gonna die, but that's all right. We're gonna take this king head on. But Jesus's words leave no room for this kind of discipleship. In other words, follow me now. The king sets the terms, period. And his terms are already stated. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. Those are the terms of peace. That's it. You follow them or you're going to catch my wrath. That's really what he's saying. He gave us the terms of peace. But he says, if you don't conform or you don't accept these terms of peace, you're going to catch my wrath. You're going to see a side of me that you were never supposed to see. Well, Josh, I haven't seen God's wrath. Wait till he tosses your butt in hell. Wait till he tosses you in the lake of fire. Now you're getting to see a side of God you never want to see. That's a side I never want to see, that side of God. So counting the cost does not mean deciding whether Jesus is worth it. And the distinction is extremely important. Jesus is not saying, calculate whether I am worthy. The question is not whether Christ is worth the cost. He is infinitely worthy. The question is whether the person recognizes what following him actually entails. There's a huge difference between is Jesus worth it and do I understand what saying yes to Jesus really means. Is everybody tracking and understand what I just said? Yes, Jesus is worth it. But the question is, do you understand what saying yes to Jesus actually entails? In other words, Jesus is not the subject being evaluated. We are. Give me a few more minutes and we'll wrap this up. So what does this mean for the body of Christ. You see, the church must not make discipleship look cheaper than Jesus made it. Jesus never used false advertising. He did not tell the multitude, "Follow me and your life will be easy." He said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see, my brothers and sisters, the church must preach grace, but it also must preach surrender. We must talk about forgiveness, but also repentance. We must preach salvation, but also discipleship. We must preach the love of God, but not remove the lordship of Christ. You see, a church is in danger when it's more concerned with keeping a crowd than making disciples. Jesus had great multitudes follow him, yet he still turned around and confronted them with the cost. That means numerical growth must never become more important than biblical faithfulness. Now let me give you a few points for us as individuals. You got to go through these, and I've all done these myself personally in some form of fashion. Number one, examine what you are unwilling to surrender. Examine what you are unwilling to surrender. Luke starts in verse 26. It says, it begins with relationships and ends with yea and his own life also. So the question is, what is one area, or it could be more, in my life where I still insist on having the final word? It may be a relationship. "But I like that girl. I like that boy. I like that group of friends." It might be a habit. It might be money. And that's a big one for a lot of folk. God might be telling you something with your money. You're like, "No, I got the final word. You ain't working for it. I am. So since you ain't working for it, I dictate where my money goes and how I choose to spend it." Is it sexual sin? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? Maybe it might be career ambition. It might be reputation. "I gotta, everybody needs to see what I look like on Facebook and TikTok, and I gotta make reels and all this stuff. I want people to think that I'm something that I'm not. I'm gonna put on Facebook that I live in a mansion, but I technically live under I-35. Live in a tent. I'm not telling you something that I haven't already gone through, thought through, been through, got rid of." Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's control you haven't relinquished in your life. Ooh, and here's a big one, because the natural man is going to fight tooth and nail for this one. Maybe it's a personal dream. Maybe it's your own understanding on how your life should turn out. "Nah, God, I'm good. This is how this should turn out." So the question is not merely, do I love Jesus? The harder question is this: is there anything I love more than obeying Jesus? Number two, ask what happens when following Jesus becomes inconvenient. Anybody can follow when obedience is easy, but the cross becomes visible when obedience costs something. Ask yourself this: will I obey when I am misunderstood? Will I forgive when I feel justified in staying angry? Will I remain faithful when nobody notices? Will I tell the truth when lying would protect me? Will I walk away from sin even when my flesh wants it? Will I follow Christ when my family disagrees? Will I obey when I do not understand what God is doing? Most folk get upset with God because they don't understand what He's doing. So because they don't understand, they take it out on God, and they form an offense when God had nothing to do with anything. That is where the cost becomes real. Let me say it this way. You do not know the depth of your surrender until obedience and preference come into conflict. Does that make sense? And does everybody understand? Número tres. Number three. Do not confuse spiritual excitement with spiritual commitment. Number three, do not confuse spiritual excitement with spiritual commitment. Pastor Darrell's always telling me, Josh, calm down. You're getting too excited. Hang on. Don't outrun the Holy Spirit. Because something will hit me and I'm, woo, and I'm off to the races. He can say, hey, Josh, God tell me, woo. And I'm running to it. Well, I didn't tell you what it was yet. You see, the tower builder had enough enthusiasm to begin, but not enough preparation to finish. A person may cry in worship, feel deeply moved by a sermon, make a public declaration, buy even a new Bible. Ooh, I like that new Bible smell. Start praying every morning, and yet none of these things alone prove endurance. Jesus warned us, Matthew 13:21, yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of thy word, by and by he is offended. Zeal must become conviction. Conviction must become obedience. Obedience must become endurance. Does everybody understand? Everybody tracking? And I'm almost done. Number four. And I've definitely been guilty of this one. Stop saying, I didn't sign up for this. Number four, stop saying, I didn't sign up for this. You see, Jesus tells us beforehand that discipleship includes a cross. So when hardship comes, we cannot say, I didn't know there would be sacrifice. He told us, it's all right here in black and red. Jesus told us, when forgiveness becomes difficult, he told us when obedience costs a relationship. He told us when ministry becomes painful. He told us when following him requires self-denial. He told us time and time again, if you didn't know, you didn't want to hear. So perhaps, or shall I submit to you this, perhaps the issue is not that God failed to warn us, perhaps We began following without truly counting the cost. Oh, he warned us. So when it's all said and done and we meet him in the sky and it's it for the judgment and we have to explain everything, we cannot say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. No more excuses, guys. No more excuses. I'll leave you with this. One of my favorite movies. I watched it. I remember when it first came out in 97. I went and saw it with my dad. Men in Black. Here come the Men in Black. Galaxy. Okay. Men in Black was one of my favorite movies. Watched that with my dad. So it has a special meaning. But at one scene in the movie, and so I tie everything that I said today. It seems, I know it seems like, oh God, Josh, this is a tough message. It's all right. You'll be all right. It'll make sense right here. In one scene, Agent K and James, Will Smith's character, are sitting on a park bench. And Agent K is explaining to James that they are aliens, that you're not alone, and that there are aliens in this world, and I want you to be part of this organization, the Men in Black. And James asks, he says, all of this, and he looks at Agent K, Tommy Lee Jones' character, and says, is there a catch? And Agent K says, yes. The catch is you have to sever every human contact. Nobody knows that you're alive. Nobody knows you aren't you any longer, forever. And Agent K gets up and he starts walking and he says, I'll give you sunrise to think it over. He walks off, and James says, Will Smith's character says, hey, K, is it worth it? And Agent K looks back and says, oh, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it if you're strong enough. So I say this to you. You might say, Pastor, is it worth it? Oh, yeah. It's worth it if you endure to the end. Really is worth it. So Jesus tells us about counting the cost. Next time we meet, we'll talk about the part B to this and a few chapters later. Because it is worth it. It really is. When you submit your life to God fully and completely, it's worth it. Josh, how do you know? Guess what? My marriage is better. Just that alone is worth it. My kids, my relationship with my kids, better. As Pastor Darrell says, we know where it's not, but we don't know where it's at, but we know what's not. Is it getting better? Yes, it's worth it. But Josh, you guys really don't have a lot of friends, and people have called you names, and your dad's had a stroke, and your mom this, and on the outside, on paper, it looks like it's really not worth following Jesus. But guess what? I don't read the paper. I don't care what it says on paper. It is totally worth it. So I'm telling each and every one of you today, you might be saying, well, my marriage is this and life with God is this. Is it really worth it? Because I guarantee you, in the dark night of the soul, every one of us has said it at one point in our lives, is this really worth it? And you felt like throwing in the towel. Let's just call for what it is. I know I'm not the only one. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah. It's worth it. And I want you, I'm going to show you, next week we have our week off, but the following week, I'm going to show you how Jesus responds. he responds to his disciples, Peter specifically, in such a profound and beautiful way. Man, when I was reading this, man, I started weeping because I saw myself. Is it worth it? Yeah, it is. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, that song that we sung this evening before service, I have decided. Father, so many of us have sung that song, not really fully understanding what we have decided. We have decided to follow you based out of peer pressure, based out of culture, based out of whatever the reason. But Father, after what you've said in Luke chapter 14, we can look at that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, we thank you that makes, we have a better understanding of the cost that it takes to really do you right. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the terms of peace. And they're very simple. Come after me. Hate your life. Hate your mom, your dad, everything else less than me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Those are the terms of peace, plain and simple. Father, forgive us for trying to negotiate discipleship under our own terms. Lord, I'll follow you if you stay out of this area. I'll follow you if you let me do this. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being arrogant and prideful, thinking that we can tell you what to do. So, Master, today, we choose to follow you. Today we choose, all of us here at the sound of my voice today, that we will sit down and count the cost. David said in the Psalms, Lord, search me. Father, help us to search the areas in our life that we haven't relinquished yet. Lord, help us to crucify that natural man that wants us to live the natural lifestyle, that wants us not to understand what you're saying. Help us to live by the Spirit, man, and by your wisdom. Master, we thank you. We thank you for reconciliation. We thank you for peace. We thank you that you have given us the ability, and you've given us literally the blueprint on how to come after you. So now, Father, as we lay all those things down, we love the world less than you. Now, Master, as we go home tonight, we ask that you give us traveling grace and mercies as we drive home. Keep us safe. And, Lord, continue to prepare our hearts and deal with our hearts so that tomorrow when we come and hear the word again, that we are in a better place than we were last week, that we continue to go from glory to glory to glory. Lord, as we come and we prepare our hearts and get ready for church tomorrow with Reverend Williams and Pastor Hodges, Lord, let our hearts be ready for what you have given these men to speak. Father, let us not hear what they have to say or even what was said tonight, not through the natural man's carnality and logical thinking, but, oh Lord, let us see what you said tonight and what you're going to say tomorrow through the spiritual lens, Lord. In your mighty name we pray, amen, amen, and amen. All right, next week we are off. Go be with your families, but hey, come on to church on Sunday. So we'll see you guys next week or the following week, and we'll just keep it rolling. Love you guys. Bye.